One of the thoughts that I had when I was watching and contemplating was the ground is level at the cross. You believe that? A couple weeks ago at our church, I told you about this man, I believe, the last time I was here. His name's Paul. I had an opportunity last summer to pick him up in Manchester. We use inmates from the Concord Correctional Institute from time to time to do work for us, and some are very, very skilled. This particular person has to be, he's a fantastic woodworker. And he did some woodworking for us. And so I didn't know anything about him. I picked him up at a halfway house, and we're driving up. And I said, oh, hey, his name is Paul. I said, how long are you in for? And he goes, 29 years. I'm thinking, that's not parking tickets. And so I said to him, I said, well, can I ask what you're in for? He goes, murder. And so it's just he and I in the bus alone. He's behind me. And I go, oh, yeah, okay. And he says, yeah, he said, it's been good in a way. He said, I got a degree in psychology since I've been here. And he said, the first 2 years I was suicidal. And he said, then I got saved. And he told me this incredible story of working. He'd met Chuck Colson. He's worked with prison fellows. He's done all kinds of things while in prison. And he said, I was denied my last parole. And he said, I don't know why. He said, I've never been written up in 29 years. And he said, they said I wasn't remorseful enough. And I said, really? He said, yeah, because I smiled in my mug photo a couple years ago and it didn't look like I was remorseful. He said, I am very remorseful. And he said, the only way that I know that I can receive forgiveness is because God has forgiven me. And he went on to tell me a little bit more about his story. He ended up getting married. And I saw him at church a couple weeks ago. And so I introduced him to a guy named Gary. Gary's retired FBI. That's my whole point of this. The ground is level at the cross, and they're shaking hands. Gary doesn't know what Paul did, and so he asked Paul, he said, did your work bring you out here to New Hampshire? He goes, well, kind of. He doesn't know. Maybe someday I could bring him over and you could meet him. He has wonderful testimony. He knows the Word of God backwards and forwards, and he's a great, great, great man. I feel like I've been away every time I have been away. But every time I come back, it's like I'm coming home. I feel like I've been leading the Israelites through the wilderness, and if you really think about that, you'll understand more what I'm talking about. But I've had an interesting, challenging time, and it's really encouraged my prayer life to grow a lot, a very lot. And so, you know, the kids are very challenging. I tell people, well, a Christian school is a lot like a church that's ADD on steroids. And that's what they remind me of. I got 40 staff and then 250 kids, and then you got parents of kids. And we got diversity, eclectic theology out the kazoo. You got everything from unbelievers to, you know, King James only believers over here, and they're all different. And so you kind of inculcate, work together, synergize with them, trying to work things out. And I've got a really good administrative staff that helps me. It's kind of weird. I'm called a headmaster, which you don't use that terminology unless it's usually in an academy. Our front desk person calls me Haas. The reason she calls, I know what you're thinking. I'll take that, though. She calls me Haas because technically my name is head of school, so I'm the CEO. And anyway, I got a great administrative staff. They work, they're wonderful. The teachers are mostly good. No, they're good teachers. They love the Lord. They're serving as a ministry and they're servants, and they do anything that they possibly can for the kids, and we get along generally pretty well, and we have a good time doing it. But I wanted to talk to you about something today that I think is very significant. This is the lifeblood of our Christian school. It is the lifeblood of a church, and that is proper and good and biblical communication. If you don't have that, it's just like something's jammed in the gears, and it won't move forward. So I want to talk about this, and I want to share a story that I shared with you a few years ago, and I think you'll remember it when I start out. Norman Wright says this, I know you believe you understand what you think I said, but I'm not sure you realize that what you heard is not what I meant. Got that? I'll say it one more time for you. I know you believe you understand what you think I said, but I'm not sure you realize that what you heard is not what I meant. Last year, our valedictorian, it's supposed to be funny, so, you know, take it. If you don't understand it, don't worry about it. Last year, our valedictorian spoke, and he's somewhere on the spectrum. We have a lot of kids that are somewhere on the spectrum. Genius. He got 1590, I think 1600 is as high as you can get on the SAT, and he probably did that just to miss one. I don't know. But he was very brilliant, and he spoke, and he gave a message at the graduation. When he was done, that's what I thought about that statement. It's like, what did he say? I don't even understand what he said. And a lot of people are like that, but we want to be clear, we want to be concise, and we want to be biblical when we're talking to people. So how we articulate what we say is just as important as what we communicate, correct? It's just as important how we communicate it as what we communicate. And if you take a look, I have some more stuff here. I was thinking about this a couple of weeks ago, and I thought, you know, the people that I deal with, no reflection on the school, of course, the people I deal with, maybe parents, are bullies, babies. And you understand how that is. Some people try to bully their way into things. They threaten me with, I'm not going to give any money. I'm not going to do any services. I'm not going to, you know, if you don't do this for my child and correct this, you know, apparent behavior. And, you know, we usually say something like this. I'll write and say, well, maybe CCA is not a good fit for your child. And that usually calms them down after a while. I've had kids lie right to my face. Their parents get upset at me. And we find out it's a total lie. It's a total fabrication. The parents will still be mad at you. And sometimes you have to say that because in order to communicate effectively, we have to communicate biblically. So here's my deal. I'm going to run a sermon someday on bullies, babies, or the last one is what we want to be. And that is blessing. We want to be a blessing to people. Not a bully, not a baby, but we want to be a blessing. And I couldn't come up with blessing. I wanted to alliterate and have three B's. And so several months ago, I was talking to a friend of mine. He's a pastor of a church in Manchester. And I said, you know, I got bullies and babies. I want one more that's the good one. He goes, blessing. I go, thank you, Bo. You just solved my predicament. But I want to do a sermon someday on a bully blessing or a bully baby or blessing because I think we want to be blessings. And I think if we learn to communicate properly and biblically, we will be a blessing to others. And I know that sometimes it's difficult. And sometimes it might cost you to do so, but when you do so, it's an acquired art. It's a learned skill, and it produces great, great blessing in people's lives. 90% of the people that you talk to and communicate with, if you have a problem with them, will probably respond in a positive way. There are times when they won't, and that will happen, but it's okay. I agree with Bill. It's important to put God's righteousness first, and everything else will take care of itself. If you do the right thing and you obey Christ, then don't worry about what other people do. It may not be the most favorable moment in your life, but it's a good thing to follow Jesus Christ. And Jesus even said that if you love me, you will keep my commands. So please forgive me if I've used this before, and I know that I have, but I think you'll enjoy it. You might remember it. The story deals with a rather old-fashioned lady who was planning a couple weeks vacation in Florida. I've heard people do that. She also was quite delicate and elegant with her language. She wrote a letter to a particular campground and asked for reservations. She wanted to make sure the campground was fully equipped, but didn't quite know how to ask about the toilet facilities. She just couldn't bring herself to write the word toilet in her letter. After much deliberation, she finally came up with an old-fashioned term, bathroom commode. But when she wrote that down, she thought she was still being too forward. So she started all over again and rewrote the entire letter and referred to it as the bathroom commode, simply as BC. Does the campground have its own BC, is what she actually wrote. Well, the campground owner wasn't old-fashioned at all, and when he got the letter, he couldn't figure out what the lady was talking about. That BC really stumped him. After worrying about it for several days, he showed the letter to other campers, but they couldn't figure out what the lady meant either. The campground owner finally came to the conclusion that the lady was and must be asking about the location of the local Baptist church. So he sat down and wrote the following reply. Dear Madam, I regret very much the delay in answering your letter, but I now take pleasure of informing you in that the BC is located 9 miles north of the campsite and is capable of seating 250 people at one time. I admit it's quite a distance away if you're in the habit of going regularly, but no doubt you will be pleased to know that a great number of people take their lunches along and make a day of it. They usually arrive early and stay late. The last time my wife and I went was 6 years ago. And it was so crowded, we had to stand up the whole time we were there. It may interest you to know that right now, there is a supper plan to raise money to buy more seats. They plan to hold the supper in the middle of the BC so everyone can watch and talk about this great event. I would like to say it pains me very much not to be able to go more regularly, but it's surely not for lack of desire on my part. As we grow older, it seems to be more and more of an effort, particularly in cold weather. If you decide to come to the campground, perhaps I can go with you the first time you go, sit with you, and introduce you to all the other folks. This is really a very friendly community. Now, we know what he meant, we know what she meant, but they didn't know what each other meant. And communication is central to any network, whether it's business, whether it's family, whether it's church. We have to learn to communicate effectively, and let me add, lovingly. Communication is so vital. One of the things that we stress at our school is, I am the ultimate out for the teachers. I have the final say. And so if they want to appeal to anything, they have to come to me. So my board, if they try to come to them, because I don't know if you know this or not, but sometimes people will try to circumvent authority. Have you ever seen that? Once in a while, they try to do that. And so they'll try to go around and, you know, get to the board and say, you know, Dr. Johnson didn't say hi to me, you know, whatever it was. And my board's response, the chairman, Kevin, will say, you will talk to Duffy. He is the one that you need to talk to. He is the final authority. We hire him. He runs the school. So we know how important direct communication is and how important, God says, loving communication is. Because it's really hard not to empathize, understand, and even sympathize with people when they come to you with a loving attitude. Now, if they come to you with a harsh or vitriolic, caustic attitude, and emails have a tendency to do that. Have you ever noticed that? I get emails, a few of them, every day. And once in a while, I'll get one, and it's like, if you don't correct this, and you don't do this, and, you know, we're going to cut your head off and feed him to the lions. Somehow, my first response to that is, bless your heart. You know, that's what you say down south. Bless your heart. But if you don't come to people with a loving attitude, it's really hard sometimes to receive what they're saying. Chuck Colson made this statement. He said, the job of the church is not to make people happy. The job of the church is to make them holy, right? Holy means set apart. The difference we should have as Christians is people should see us as being set apart for Jesus Christ, as Christ ones, Christ followers. So the principles that we use, the concerns that we have, should be biblically based. Now, that's not a real deep truth, is it? I mean, it's pretty simple, but sometimes we forget. Sometimes we forget about those simple, elemental truths. And it's important, I've heard this before, that your heart needs to be right before God. Because if your heart isn't right, nothing is right. Everything's wrong, and everyone else is wrong. Our heart needs to be right before God. So hopefully before you have communion, but when you do have communion, and I go to churches that have communion every week, I go to churches that have it every several months, but whenever you have communion, that's certainly a time to think about those things. Is there something in my life that has offended somebody else that I haven't taken care of? Now, if you've asked for forgiveness and you've gone to them and you've tried to communicate that to them and they don't respond, then that's their problem. That's their dilemma. But if you have gone to them and you've done it in a loving, loving way, God will be pleased with that. So communication is so vitally important to our Christian life. Righteous living is a byproduct of accountability, love, and a heart that's open and receptive to God. Scripture says, and you've heard Jesus say this many times, I'm sure, read it, heard sermons about it. When we talk about the Beatitudes, the attitudes that should be in us, Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, right? Blessed are the peacemakers. As Christians, Christ followers, it should be one of our prerogatives and one of our principles of living to be peacemakers, making peace with other people. Do the very best you can to make peace with other people. The only caveat to that, the only disclaimer to that, the only corollary to that or sub-point to that is we don't want to violate God's principles to be a peacemaker, right? You know, we don't want to rob the bank to give to the church. You know, that would be a violation of destroying peace. We want to do the right things, but it is our responsibility and our goal to be peacemakers. I can't tell you how many times I have to meet with parents and I have to meet with kids and go back and forth and you hear stories. And one of my administrators, who's an academic dean, is a master at investigation. I just marvel at her. She's so smooth and so good when she gets the kids into the room. And she'll ask questions and she always disarms them first. Now, Billy, we want you to know right away that we believe you're a wonderful child and that you really love God. But we want to ask you some questions they're involved about the incident the other day when you punched that child in the face. I'm just not clear. Maybe you can share this with me. I'm just not clear what you exactly meant by that when you did that. And then, you know, you'll hear some great, well, it was an accident. My arm just kind of went back and went forward. And but she's masterful at communication. And oddly enough, I've told you about her before. She accepted Christ in Mel's Carbonell ministry the same as I did. I was in her home. She grew up in St. Petersburg just like I did. And she's a wonderful, wonderful academic dean. She knows everything about education. She has two master's degrees. But she is a master in trying to make peace. That's what she does. I should bring her here sometime and just let her show you some of the ways that she does it. She is very good. And people can get upset and irate at her. And the first thing she'll say is, wow, Billy, I really hear what you're saying about that. That's really a good question. You want to tell me more about that? You know, she's just great at doing all those kind of things. We as Christians, as believers, as Christ followers, should be intent and focused on making peace with people. And one of the ways we do that is good and healthy biblical communication. So I'm going to give you 3 points, and they're 3 basic points. They're not deep, but if we use them, it can change our lives and the lives of others. So what is communication? Well, it's truth revealed, right? That's basically what it is. We're trying to explain to somebody what communication is. Now, Megan would probably remember this. I'm sure she would. They still do this. I don't know if they do. But when I worked in civil engineering in St. Petersburg, we used hand signals, right, to tell the rodman, or I was the rodman, to tell what we're supposed to do, if we're to move forward, move to the right, move to the left. And we used hand signals to communicate. So that's a form of communication. But most of the communication we will do is verbal. And let me say this, too, that most of the communication we should do should be verbal. I write a lot of emails. You do, too, probably. I get tons of emails. But the best way that I can communicate is through verbal communication, because what emails do is they don't tell you the emotional state of the person saying it. We had an incident. I won't go into too much detail, but we have to be very careful about things today. I'm sure you're all aware of that. And, you know, kids sometimes say things that they're not really thinking about what they're saying. And we know that. And we know that they're kids. And we know that they say things that they don't really see the ramifications of what they're saying. But because of that, we have to go through certain protocols to follow through with those things. And in this particular situation, the police was called in. And we knew the kid was just being a kid. But we still have to go through the protocols. And so the police officer came to the foyer of our school during lunchtime. See, that's the bad thing. The bad thing is you don't let kids see a police officer come to your school. Because right away, what are they going to think? What's wrong? What happened? Who's in trouble? And of course, they look for their nearest target, which usually happens to be me. And they'll come over and say, Dr. Johnson, Dr. Johnson, Dr. Johnson, what did that person do? What did Josh say? Is it Josh? Is it Josh? Is he the one in trouble? And they just start all over the place. And things get really out of hand. But if you understand and you talk to the individuals involved, you can see how simply they unfold. So it's really important when we communicate, the best way to communicate is verbal direct communication. Emails are great. They can answer questions. You can utilize them. We use them all the time. I use text all the time to ask questions. But when you're really trying to communicate something of substance that's important, or a hurt, or a pain, or offense, please do it verbally. It's the most effective way to do it. First point is this. Good communication begins with patience, trying to understand the other person's point of view. And if you look at that picture carefully, you might understand a little bit more about that. That's a skunk, by the way, eating out of the dog's bowl. Trying to understand the other person's point of view. We call it empathy, trying to understand what they're saying and understand what's going on in their life. And a lot of times, you know, sometimes people are in pain. Sometimes people are suffering, and they reach out, and you happen to be the closest one around, and they attack you. My friend in Wyoming, his name was Artie Thomas, told me a fact about coyotes. We call them coyotes in Wyoming. He said, coyotes have never been known to attack a human. And I said, really? And he said, yeah, unless they're wounded. Unless they're wounded. And I can testify to that fact. If they are wounded, they will come after you. If they are wounded and you're near them, they will bite you. And people are really no different, are they? You can have the most tranquil, docile person. But if they're wounded and hurt, they might reach out and they might grab you if you happen to be in the vicinity. It's often difficult, I think, for husbands and wives because we all come from different biases. We have a different culture, a different environment, a different education, a different personality. And these are barriers sometimes that can hinder good communication because we don't think the same way, do we? We don't always think the same way. We have different personality styles. We process things differently. And sometimes it's difficult for us to understand the other person's point of view. And that's why patience is so important. And again, I will refer back to my academic dean. She's very good at investigating people and really trying to understand what happened. Because there are usually it's multifaceted what happens. And she tries to get the whole story and the whole picture. Philippians 2:4 says this, "Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." Not our own interests, but the interests of others. That is a world-changing principle. Can you imagine what it would be like if people did that? If every person did that, they didn't look out just for their own interests, but the interests of others. Romans 14:1 says, "Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one who believes he may eat all things, but he's weak, eats only vegetables." A good argument. Why not to be a vegetarian, right? "Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not judge him who eats. For God has received him. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind." So what that passage is saying, and that's what Paul was trying to promote, and I believe, and I think if you study Paul's life, you would realize that he was a very direct person, that he had very strong views, strong beliefs about things, and that was his personality. That was his makeup. He was in the Sanhedrin. He was very direct. He persecuted Christians. He had Christians killed. He was very direct. But when Jesus Christ got a hold of his life and the Holy Spirit indwelled him, he became tender. He became soft, not weak, but soft, tender-hearted. And he tried to get people to understand that we're all different in the body of Christ. You know, you got Paul over here, the Paul I was talking about, who was a murderer, and you got Gary over here, who retired from the FBI, and all kinds of people in between. Second point I want to give you is this. Personal. Good communication should be done personally, and that's what I was trying to emphasize over the fact of emails. Personal communication is the best way to communicate. It can be so much more effective. Sometimes when I get emails from parents, and they sound really irate, and maybe they are, I don't know, but they sound really irate. And what I will do, one of the things that I like to do is I like to greet the kids in the morning and greet the kids in the afternoon in the parking lot when they come in, they drive in. And so I will see that parent who's out there, and I'll go up to them. And I'll say, "Hey, I received your email." And, you know, they know what I meant. But usually they'll acquiesce. Usually they back right off. And they say, "Oh, I'm really sorry. I didn't mean it to sound or to be like it sounded. Here was my concern." So direct personal communication really, really helps with that. Direct and personal communication, and if it's done in love, is very, very effective. Now, Matthew 18, you guys have heard this. It's talking about church discipline. That's what we refer to it as. And we have it inundated in our handbook and policy that that's our statement of arbitration. I had a guy last year call me up and said, "I don't want to sign that." Simply put, if you have a problem with somebody, you go to them and we try to arbitrate the situation. He said, "I don't want to sign that. It takes away my rights." And I said, "Well, I understand how you feel that way, but this is what the Bible teaches. And if you want your child to come to our school, this is a mandate. You've got to do this." He said, "So I have to sign it?" I go, "Yes, you do." And the reason we have people sign those statements is because that's what the Bible teaches, right? And it says in Matthew 18:15, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear him, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you a heathen and a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Now, here's an interesting thing, that in the Gospels, when Jesus was speaking, he was speaking primarily to people who were under the law. It makes sense when you hear some of the things he said. Have you ever read the Gospels and you're reading something and Jesus is giving a parable or an illustration or saying something to people and you say, why did he say that? That seems kind of harsh. But if you listen carefully and read the words carefully, you'll see oftentimes what he will say is, have you not heard that the law says? Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? It's always usually concerning the law. But this is a general principle which is contained in the rest of the New Testament, that if you have a problem with somebody, if you see somebody involved in a problem, you lovingly go to them and try to restore them. Just like a church, it's probably more intense in a school because of the multitude of facets of different people. But I have people that will get upset at me routinely, and they'll get upset. And one of the things we were doing is, I try to go the third mile with people. And so we have boys athletic teams, let's call them that. And sometimes they like to use the school to have a sleepover. And the coach is very passionate. You know, he loves these kids. He invests in these kids. He pays for the kids to do things. He loves those boys. I mean, he'll weep and tell me that. But sometimes when you get teenage high school boys and you put them all together at night, oh, let's say they might call the headmaster at 3:00 in the morning, just see what he's doing. And so the last time, some of the other administrators weren't too thrilled about that. And honestly, they got accused for things that they didn't do as well. So he broached me again. And he said to me, look, Dr. Johnson, could we get our rights back? Could we validate ourselves and just show you that we can do the right thing and that we don't have to get in trouble? And I said, yeah, okay. So I called in one of the other administrators and I said, what do you think of this idea? And here's what we're going to do. We're going to lock the doors. We have a new building. We lock the doors between the buildings so they have to stay in the gym area. And he has promised me. He's got plenty of chaperones and people to take care of things. And the other administrator said, no, I don't have a problem with that. So we go on our way, and I said, yeah, okay, go ahead and do it. And so a little while later, the other administrator comes back, and he's all upset. He says, I'm really guarded about this now. He said, I don't think they should do that. I don't think they should spend the night. I think this is going to be a big mess, a big chaos, and I don't think it's right, and we've got to stop it. And I said, I can't go back on my word. I said, I just gave him my word that he could do this, and I'm not going to go back on it. So a little while later, the next day, he comes up to me, and he goes, Duffy, he goes, I just want you to know, we're in chapel, and he the guy's not speaking, they're singing. He comes up, puts his arm around me, says, I just want you to know that I really support you, and I believe in you, and I love you, and I'll do whatever you ask me to do. And I said, good. So it happened. It happened, and nothing. As a matter of fact, I went in the next morning. I didn't even know they were there. I said, did they spend the night? And they assured me they did. but they were really good, and they didn't get any trouble, and I was proud of those little youngsters. Matthew 5:23 and 34 says, therefore, if you have an offering, and you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. God doesn't want your stinking gift. That's my translation. God doesn't want your stinking gift. First, go and be reconciled to your brother. Then, God wants your gift. First, be reconciled to your brother. Then, give God your gift, because he's ready to receive it, and he'll be grateful for it. So, Scripture always teaches the importance of reconciling, being a peacemaker, not a peace destroyer. It should be our prerogative. It should be our directive. It should be our desire to be a peacemaker, to the best we possibly can do that. We can't make everybody be at peace with everybody else, thus the world, right? But we can do our best, especially within the church, to communicate directly to people and help them to love one another. So miscommunication often arises from indirect information. Direct communication is much more productive, positive, and accurate. You know how that happens. You remember telephone, the game? I cannot tell you the times I have gone through things with people, and they have the totally wrong information. I had some kids ready to sign a petition because they had heard I was going to fire somebody. That was totally wrong. We changed their position from one position to another position, but they had heard. And because they didn't come directly to the source, they made a miscalculation. And then they were totally embarrassed when they found out the truth. It's important to communicate accurately It's important to communicate directly. It's important to communicate lovingly and to be clear what we're communicating. Years ago, a conscientious homeowner wrote to a manufacturer of cast iron pipes, telling him that he had found that by pouring pure hydrochloric acid down his drain, he immediately opened his grease clog pipes. What do you think, Keith? He asked if there was any way in which the acid might be harmful to the pipes. The plumbing manufacturer wrote him back, "Thank you for your letter. The effect of such acid upon ferrous-constructed materials is certain to be deleterious. We therefore strongly urge you to cease such activity in the interest of the future of your plumbing." He read their letter and responded, thanking them for the letter, telling them that he was relieved that he was doing the right thing and using acid on his pipes. Another letter came from the manufacturer. "We fear that there may have been a miscommunication in our correspondence. Acid of that density applied to the cast iron pipe is certain to have dubious results. Therefore, please desist from your current practices." The homeowner read the letter, then wrote back, thanking the company for its response, telling them once again that he was delighted that he was doing nothing which might harm the pipes. Finally, an exasperated manufacturer sent a telegram, back in telegram days, "Don't use acid. It rusts the snot out of the pipes." Misunderstanding. Direct communication is what we need, and we need to be clear and concise in doing it. Direct communication is the biblical model. Indirect communication, one person telling another person who tells another person who tells another person, can be very divisive. And we have to train constantly in this at our school. You know, you'd think godly people wouldn't have to be reminded of things, but even Peter said the same thing. He said, "I'm telling you truth." He said, "Stuff you already know, but I'm telling it to you to remind you again." We are constantly referring to the fact if you have a problem or difficulty with a parent, a teacher, a student, go directly and lovingly to them. The words I use are direct and loving. Direct and loving. And the third point is simply this: persistence. Don't give up. Because it doesn't work one time, meaning it doesn't have the results that you want, don't give up. Persistence is important. Being diligent to practice good communication skills. Direct and loving. I'm going to skip down to Galatians 6, 9, and 10 says this, "And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are the household of faith." In Colossians 2, 6, there was a whole program that was involved in that the navigators did. It says, "As you therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." So these are things we need to practice. These are things we need to do to have good skills, biblically speaking, so that when we have a problem or when we have a difficulty, we go directly and lovingly to people and communicate those things. There's no greater way that God could have communicated to man his great love for us than Jesus Christ. And I think all of us are pretty much aware of that. We know that the Father loved us. We know that he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus, to die for us. We have a church in our area that their mission statement is "Pray for One." They got T-shirts. I was there the other night. Black T-shirts say "Pray for One." Constantly they're saying, who's your one? Who is the person you're praying for to come to Jesus Christ? Who is that person? And I think it's important for us to realize that as God communicated his love to us, he wants us to communicate to other people that love to them. And I want to tell you a story about somebody, and you can take a look if you would like. This is her. Her name is Carrie. She's an incredible person. Well, I first met her because we subcontracted her to drive our bus. We've got a bus that goes down to Manchester and Londonderry. And she said, "I'll drive it. I got a CDL license. I'll drive it." At the time, she was working night at a limousine service. She worked all night. She drove our bus. And she tells me her story. She's got six kids. Four of them ended up coming to our school. She, in addition to the six kids going from college down to kindergarten, she had three surrogate kids. So admire her having six kids. And I said, you had three surrogate kids? Six wasn't enough. I mean, what? She goes, "No, I wanted to help some people." She said, "I wanted to help people who couldn't have children, and I thought it was a good thing to do." And I said, "Wow, that's really admirable. I mean, that's great." And I said, "Carrie, tell me, how did you come to know Christ?" And she said, "Oh, I'm not a Christian." I go, I've seen you at church. Your kids come here to school." She goes, "I know." She says, "I'm not a Christian." She said, I'm not anti-God. She said, I'm just not a Christian. I didn't grow up with anything. I didn't go to church. And I said, well, you know about Moses and Jonah? She goes, no, I've never heard of him. I said, well, you know about Billy Graham? She goes, was he a singer? I said, I don't think so. And she told me her story. She just didn't know anything about Christ, and she wasn't ready at that time because she said she didn't know anything. So I really felt concerned and burdened for her. About a month later, I called her, and I said, Carrie, can I talk to you again? I really feel burdened for you. And she said, why? And I said, because you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And this is what I asked her. And by the way, if you knew her, right there, she's moving 15,000 books, 15,000 volumes of a library that was given to us. She got a U-Haul truck and went down there. She's our facilities manager. I can't even think of all the titles that she does now. She's facilities manager. She's bus driver. She's going to be working on our website. She does, I could just go on and on and on. I have teachers come in, staff come in, administrators come in and say, hey, is there any way you can duplicate her? We call her St. Carrie. I mean, she's always smiling. The other morning, I came in Friday morning and I heard, good morning. And I'm looking around. I'm entering the front of the school. And I'm going, who is that? And I hear, good morning. And I think, where is it coming from? I don't see anybody. And she goes, I'm up here. She's on top of our roof. She's looking down. She's with an HVAC guy. We have 16 of these big central air units. She's showing him around. I go, oh, hi, Carrie. She's a very interesting person. She blows my mind the things she does. She always does things quicker than you expect and better than you'd expect. I mean, I don't understand how she could do anything. That's what I feel about her. And, she's an incredible, incredible person. But that day in my office, I asked her, I said, Carrie, is there anything right now that would stop you from being 100% committed to Jesus Christ? And she said, no. And I said, would you be willing to receive Jesus Christ right now? And she said, yes, I would. And she did. And that was a great day. I have some other pictures of her. That's her unloading the volumes. And there's another picture in there somewhere of her son. He's a piece of work. He came right out, fresh out of the world. And he loves his mom. I said, you know, you've got a great mom. He goes, I know I got a great mom. And he went to a camp, Christian camp at Camp Berea. He came back and he's unloading the dishwasher and loading the dishwasher and doing things routinely he didn't do. His mom had him drug tested. She really did. She said, I've never seen him do that before. So his life is changing as well. Carrie's a wonderful, wonderful person who's just out there among us like a lot of other people. She walks in and out. He walks in and out. They come in and out of churches, but they don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. They've never made that commitment, that time of understanding, of saying, Lord, you be my master. Lord, I want to be your servant. So I want to leave you with this. Good communication with the Father is the starting point for good communication with his children. You're not going to have good communication with the Father if you don't have good communication with his kids. There's a lot of people out there who don't know Christ as our Savior, and it's our responsibility to communicate to them the love of God. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes, if you would, please. If you're here today, and you might have come for a long time, maybe not long at all, but ask yourself this question or answer it. Is there anything in your life that would stop you from being totally committed to Jesus Christ? And if you can answer that in the affirmative, and you can say, no, there is nothing that is stopping me, but I haven't made that decision, make it now. Don't leave this place today without praying and asking God to forgive you, admitting to him that we have done things wrong. We know we're imperfect. And he will forgive you, he will cleanse you, and he will restore you because the ground is level at the cross. Heavenly Father, I thank you for my precious friends and family that are here. I pray that you will bless them, guide them, direct them, help us all to be more effective communicators for Jesus Christ. I love you, Father, and I thank you for changing my life. I thank you for the life of Carrie and her family, and I know that you're changing her, and what a tremendous blessing she has been because Jesus is her Lord and Savior. If there is someone here today, Father, who doesn't know Christ yet, and maybe they've heard about him for years but never made the decision themselves, I pray in the quiet and the stillness of their own minds and hearts, they would receive him and ask him to be their Savior. Thank you, Father, for your great love. Thank you for your great concern. And thank you for communicating to us how much you loved us through the death and blood of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray all these things in the precious name of our Lord and Savior. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.